like to turn to the Ephesian letter, the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. And I want to consider the first chapter of the Ephesian letter this morning. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Accordingly, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, and wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The subject I want to take up this morning is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at this sentence. This is a long sentence, one of Paul's long sentences. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, colon, accordingly he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before him in love, colon, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, comma, according to the good pleasure of his will, comma, to the praise of the glory of his grace, comma, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, period. When you look at that sentence, the verb is blessed. The direct object is God. And Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the prepositional phrase of our Lord Jesus Christ modifies God and Father. and everything else is a noun clause modifying Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else describes God the Father and Jesus Christ and why we should count Him blessed. Have we come here this morning to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Have we come here this morning to worship, to rejoice in, to adore, to praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Ought we not to bless the Lord Jesus Christ? See, this sentence is about God and why we ought to bless Him. Why we ought to adore Him. Why we ought to obey Him. Why we ought to hold Him in high esteem. See, it is God who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Are we blessed this morning? I believe we are blessed this morning. I believe we are abundantly blessed this morning. I believe we are blessed this morning, pressed down, running over, and shaking together. What that means? David said, my cup runneth over. My kids like to eat cereal for breakfast. And you know, you go to the store and you buy a box of cereal and you open it up and it's only two-thirds full, right? Most of the top part of the box is empty. Of course, they all say, sold by weight. But they're eaten by volume. Have you noticed that? God's blessings aren't like that. God's blessings aren't only three-quarters or two-thirds of what they ought to be. God has not blessed us three-quarters or two-thirds of what we deserve. No, not at all. God's blessings are pressed down, running over, shaking together. He has blessed us more abundantly than we even begin to imagine. The half has not been told. We don't know. We just don't know how richly the Lord has blessed us. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That means that every blessing that we've ever had, we've received from God in Christ. Every spiritual blessing we ever have had, will have, we have received by God in Christ. This is a blessing. Ought not we to bless the Lord. And we have received these blessings not because of our good works. We have received these blessings according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So that our spiritual blessings, even in time, are according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Because He predestinated us, because it was the good pleasure of His will, all of these things the Lord did because it was the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. We were made accepted in the Beloved to the praise and the glory of His grace. Now, brethren, grace is unmerited favor. Look it up. That's what Noah Webster says it is. Unmerited favor. You cannot merit unmerited favor, can you? Otherwise, it's not unmerited favor anymore. So that everything that we have, access to the Scriptures, entrance into the kingdom of heaven, the local church, the blessed understanding and knowledge of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the comfort of His promise to return. These things we have according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So that every blessing that we have ever obtained, every blessing that we have, all the goodness that is in the world by grace. All the goodness that is in our lives by grace. Were it not for grace, there would be nothing but badness. Were it not for the grace of God, there would be no goodness. None at all. People look around in the world and they see all the hardship, all the evil in the world. And they wonder, where does all the evil come from? What is the source of all the evil? And they forget that we are the source of all the evil. That when Adam sinned, he brought sin and death into the world. Sin into the world and death by sin. There was no death in the garden before Adam sinned. There was no evil in the world till Adam sinned. Adam brought the evil in. He opened the door and let it in. So that all the evil around about us is not God's fault. It's Adam's fault. It's our fault. We have an adversary. Satan goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But Satan is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. He moves to and fro and goes round about, seeking whom he may devour. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. God knows everything. Satan doesn't. God is everywhere. Satan isn't. But Satan doesn't need to be everywhere because we help him out so much. Satan doesn't need to tempt you. Our fallen nature will do the job all by itself. The question shouldn't be, why is there evil in the world? The question should be, why is there any good at all in the world? See, the only reason there's any good at all in the world is because He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings we receive in Christ according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be without blame before Him in love. Every blessing that we receive by grace. Now, does that mean that obedience is irrelevant? God forbid. Nor does it mean that we receive all things equal. That God doesn't work that way. God never worked that way. Now, when we talk about heaven's pure world, when we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that's different. A joint heir means that we inherit all together. Every one of us. Because Jesus died for us on Calvary's cross, because He's our elder brother, because He married us, because He gave Himself for us, He took our place in the lake of fire and gave us His place in glory. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That does not mean that each and every one of His children owns a little place, piece of heaven. That you won't be given 40 acres and a mule in heaven. Okay, it doesn't work that way. Joint heirs. All of it. All of ours. But here in time, we are blessed as the Lord sees fit to bless. And we're not all blessed the same. And I want you to understand the depth of the riches of your blessing. I want to turn to Matthew 16. I'll probably read a little bit more around this. If you're familiar with Matthew 13, this is the chapter where the Lord expounds on and teaches His parables of the kingdom. He's just given them the parable of the sower. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou in parables? And He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But to whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Do you understand the magnitude of the blessing that is ours through Jesus Christ? Many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them. You ever meditated on that? How richly the Lord has blessed you? Many prophets and righteous men desired. Can you fathom the favor that is yours? Abel saw through a glass darkly. Moses knew only a small portion of what has been revealed to you. Abraham, the friend of God, saw the Lord Jesus' day and was exceedingly glad. But he didn't know what you know. David rejoiced in the promise of the Messiah. But he didn't know what you know. Job stood upon the rock of a Redeemer that was alive and would stand on the latter day of the earth. But he didn't know what you know. What amazing grace it is that the Lord has revealed to us what He has revealed to us. How ought we to bless the Lord who hath made known unto us the mystery of the kingdom of God? Simeon beheld the Lord Jesus Christ, being told of God that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's salvation, but he didn't know what you know. Anna held him and testified of his death, but she didn't know what you know. The wise men in the east traveled far and beheld the Lord Jesus Christ, and they presented him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I don't even know if they understood the testimony of his kingship and divinity, of his godhood and his sacrifice that they presented him that day. But they didn't know what you know. John the Baptist preached the gospel from his mother's womb. He leapt for joy at the salutation of Mary because he knew Jesus had entered the building. This same John proclaimed as he saw him coming, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." He knew so much. He preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and he baptized them in the name of a God who was able to raise up of stones children unto Abraham. In the name of one who was coming whose shoes he was not willing to bear, who would baptize them with fire and with the Holy Ghost. But he didn't know what you know. Jesus said that the least in the kingdom of heaven was greater than John. He didn't know what you know. How much ought we to bless the God and Father of Jesus Christ? Do we take lightly the blessings that we have through Jesus? I want to turn to the Hebrew letter. Through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars in the sky, in multitude, and the sands which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, and He hath prepared for them a city. These all died. Not. They died in faith, not having received the promises. God gave them faith. God quickened them. God gave them an eternal spirit. God caused them to hope. As David said, I was made to hope on my mother's breast. But they did not receive the promises. They didn't know what you know. There are many out there today who are quickened, who are alive in Christ Jesus, but they don't know what you know. They have, when we're born again, when we receive the new birth, it's just like being born the first time, right? See, the Lord Jesus Christ understands life and death better than anyone alive. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who is alive from eternity, died, and rose again and is alive forevermore. No one who will live forever ever died. You ever thought about that? I'm not talking about existing forever, because the wicked will exist forever, but that's not living. Existing in the lake of fire is not living. It's the second death. The only one to have experienced true death and live is Christ. He knows more about life and death than anyone else. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority on life and death. And why oughtn't He to be? He is the source of life. Now, when we are born naturally, we're not born with perfect understanding. Okay? Now, I don't remember a whole lot from way back then, but I can, from my earliest childhood, I can remember that I did not have perfect understanding. That usually takes about 13 years, right? That's a joke. There aren't any 13-year-olds to get that yet. But those of you who have parented a 13-year-old know exactly what I'm talking about. No. We are not born with perfect understanding. In fact, we don't ever have perfect understanding, do we? Paul, if the Apostle Paul says, I see through a glass darkly, I must be completely blind. No one has perfect understanding. No one. When we're born again, we're not born with perfect understanding. But the infant child does know some things, right? And the infant child knows mommy. You can tell. The tiniest babies, they know their mother's voice. And if dad's been around like dad's supposed to be around, they know his voice too. The little infants, maybe they don't know anything else, but they know mommy and they know daddy. The infant child of God may not know anything else. But when they hear daddy preached, they know daddy. And they have to learn the rest by the grace of God. Do we understand the magnitude of the blessing that we have through Jesus Christ? I want to turn to the 10th chapter of Romans. In the 10th chapter, Paul begins saying, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, what's he talking about? Is he talking about eternal salvation? I don't believe it. And if you read the 11th chapter of Romans, you'll understand why I don't believe it. If you read the 8th chapter of Romans, you'll understand why I don't believe it. If you read the 9th chapter of Romans, you'll understand why I don't believe he's talking about eternal salvation. Paul says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, doesn't this describe a whole bunch of people in our world today? Who, being ignorant of the righteousness of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. But I tell you, if they have a zeal of God, a real zeal of God, a true zeal of God, okay? You understand what I'm talking about? Because there's a difference between being zealous for God and being zealous for the traditions of the fathers. There's a big difference to that. There's a big difference between having a zeal for God and having a zeal for a national identity. Okay? There's a big difference between having a zeal for God and having a zeal for an institution or a people or a set of traditions or a set of values, whatever they might be. You can have a zeal, a national zeal, and know nothing about God. And not be known of God or by God. You can have a zeal for traditions and not have a zeal, not care a thing about God, but be zealous for traditions. You could be zealous for an institution, not care a thing about God. But if you have a zeal of God, God put that there. If you have a desire to please God, God put that there. If you have a love of God, God put that there. These people had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They didn't know what you knew. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is in the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have not they heard? Yes, verily, their sound went in all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest to them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, I all the day long I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Do we appreciate the blessing that we have? The blessing that we have heard the gospel. The blessing that we have believed the gospel. Paul's not talking about eternal salvation. Because if salvation were determined upon our belief, our actions, then it wouldn't be by grace, but it must be by grace. Again, I strongly encourage you to read the 11th. I'll read it. Even so, then, at this present time, also there remaineth a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What did Paul just tell you? Grace is unmerited favor. Work is merit. It is impossible to merit unmerited favor unless you redefine one of the words. See, you have to redefine grace in order for you to earn grace. Or you have to redefine work in order for you to merit unmerited favor. Do we appreciate the blessings that we have? Are we blessing God who the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? Are we blessing Him? Are we thanking Him? Are we obedient to Him who gave Himself for us and redeemed us to God by His own precious blood? Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. If I am not deceived, this is the kingdom of God. If this is the kingdom of God, then Jesus Christ is King. Let us therefore bow our knees before Him and serve Him with all of our might, because He loved us with an everlasting love, and He gave Himself for us, and He has blessed us beyond measure. Can we even begin to comprehend the blessings we have in Christ Jesus? I'm going to tell you. None of them are worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed hereafter. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.